in chapter 1. We're just going to kind of work our way through this book of the Bible, this series called Lessons in Practical Christian Living. So last week we kind of started this series talking about trials, talking about testing, and how the testing of our faith is important to us, and how we respond to the testing of our faith is very important, because it helps establish perseverance and consistency in our Christian walk, and helps us to learn kind of how to face those trials and tests. Today we're going to talk about temptation. Now, I mentioned last week that we need to remember the difference between these two. The purpose of testing was what? The purpose of testing was to make us stronger. The purpose of testing is to help us become more established in our faith each and every day. You know what? No matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how long we've walked with Christ, our faith needs to be more and more established each and every day. That's called growing in grace. So we talked about testing, and we talked about the purpose of testing is to make us stronger. Now, a very, very important difference in testing and temptation is the fact that temptation, for the most part, is designed to try to defeat us spiritually. Temptation is that thing within us that tries to drag us into a direction and drag us in a direction away from Christ and away from the Holy Spirit, the temptation to sin. And that's what we're going to be talking about here in a little bit. It's designed to defeat us. So we need to understand now, temptation, when we stand up to it, and when we stand up to it effectively, serves the purpose also of making us stronger. Because the more temptations we overcome, then we also realize that God is right there with us, and it encourages us and strengthens us. But we're going to talk about the truth, what I call the truth about temptation. And I'm just going to read a few verses this morning from our text. It's found in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Verses 13 through 15. And here's what James tells us. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So let's pray over this. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and I ask you to use it and bless it and help me rightly divide it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So the truth about temptation. Let's just get something out of the way really quickly. The truth about temptation is we're all going to face it in some form or another during our Christian walk, because Satan's not going to ever give up on that. And we'll get into that in just a few minutes. So when we talk about the truth of temptation, or the truth about temptation, what do we need to understand? Well, the first thing we need to understand is this. What is the source? What is the source of the temptation that we face? Where does it come from? So James is very clear on this. One of the reasons I love reading James is he's just blunt. He doesn't leave a lot of room for negotiation or anything like that. He just kind of tells you how it is. Matter of fact, when I was reading some background commentary and stuff on the book of James, you know, for a long time, those councils, those religious councils and stuff that determined what was going to be included in the scriptures and in what we call the canon of scripture, didn't even want to include the book of James, because he wasn't some, you know, highly specialized or educated or prolific writer. He just kind of wrote some things down, and it eventually kind of worked its way in through the committees, and the councils approved it being included in what we know as the Bible and the scripture. But he's just flat out blunt. I mean, you know what? Sometimes we like that, sometimes we don't, depending on what end of the conversation we are, right? I mean, so he's very clear on the source of our temptation. He first warns us not to blame God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt any man. You see, there are too many times in our lives, there are too many times in our Christian walk, we want to blame our sin on someone else. We want to blame our failure on someone else. We want to blame our shortcomings and our mistakes and all the things that aren't perfect about us. We want to blame on someone else. We live in a day and an age, especially today, where personal accountability means actually absolutely nothing to people. And if you try to bring it up, then you're judgmental and hateful and intolerant and all kinds of other things. So no, you know, but we can't blame God. You see, blaming God is something that kind of started all the way back in Genesis. Adam and Eve kind of tried to play this game, right? The blame game. Here's Adam and Eve. They're living in this incredibly beautiful garden. They have everything provided for them. They have every type of food, every beautiful plant. They had the perfect life. You couldn't have asked for anything any better. It was a paradise. And God told them, once he had created everything, he said, now look, Adam and Eve, you can partake of whatever you want. You can do whatever you want in this garden. You can eat of any fruit that you want except for that tree right there. It's called the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat anything from that tree, you'll die. But you can have anything else in this garden that you see. But if you eat of that, you'll die. So one day they're out doing who knows what, maybe just exploring the garden or whatever, and this serpent, as it's described in Scripture, comes along and starts talking to Eve. Have you tried that fruit? Have you tried anything off that tree? Oh, no, 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 no. God said we can't eat of that. We can eat anything else in the garden we want. We can't eat any fruit from that tree or we'll die. I want you to catch what the serpent said to her. Four words. Did God really say? Did God really say? And then he went on to say, did God really say that if you ate that, you wouldn't die? Well, that's not true. Or that you would die. You're not going to die. You'll just become like God, because you'll know the difference between right and wrong. You'll know everything. But he sets this all up by doing what? By questioning the word of God. By putting doubt in the mind of Eve about the word of God. And I'm just going to tell you something today that is still one of the biggest tricks of Satan and biggest tricks of the devil that we're ever going to find, because we still have it going on today. Did God really say you can't commit adultery? Did God really say you can't have sex before marriage? Did God really say homosexuality and lesbianism is a sin? Did God really say this? Did God really say I can't kill someone if I'm mad at them? We live in a world that questions what God said, and unfortunately, a lot of it comes from the religious and the church world, because we're looking for some way to excuse a sinful lifestyle. So we'll look at it and say, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? That's the next question. You think God really meant what he said? So Eve, whatever fruit it was, I know everybody says it was an apple. There's nothing in the Bible says it was an apple. We don't know what it was. Next thing you know, we'll be arguing over what kind of an apple it was. She takes whatever this fruit was from the tree. And now listen, all right, everybody, let's just get this out of the way, okay? I know we blame Eve, right? Everybody wants to blame Eve. But there's a little passage of Scripture right there that says her husband who was with her. Adam was there. It wasn't like she was in one part of the garden and Adam was in the other part and she took a bite of it and then went and found him. No, he was there. He could have said something. He could have intervened. He could have tried to stop her. He didn't. She took the first bite and then she gave it to Adam and he took a bite. So here's the blame game. Here's how it works. God comes down later. The Bible tells us God used to come down in the cool of the day and he would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve and they would fellowship and they would have conversation. And this evening when he comes down to visit with them, they're not, I mean, come on, he knew where they were. He already knew what had happened, but Adam, where are you? Well, I'm hiding. Hiding because we're naked and we didn't want you to see us naked. And God, of course, goes into this whole thing about the fact that they ate from the tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. And he asked them why. How could you do such a thing? So here's Eve. She says, the serpent deceived me. The serpent tricked me into eating. Then Adam, when God looks at Adam and he says, well, God, the woman that you gave me. So here we are. Listen, I want you to catch this. People don't pick up on this sometimes, and we don't focus on it, but not only is Adam trying to blame Eve, but now he's blaming God. He said, the woman you gave me offered me this fruit. And yeah, I ate it, but the woman you gave me made me do it. Or she offered it to me. Adam blamed Eve and he blamed God. But we can't blame God because the Bible tells us, James tells us, God doesn't tempt anyone and God can't be tempted by evil. So where does it come from? Where does temptation come from? Well, there are two places we have to look at. First of all, we've already talked about him or it, whatever form we think about him in. The first source of it is Satan, the devil. He's the arch enemy of God. He's the enemy of our soul. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 describes Satan as a roaring lion roaming to and fro, looking for his next victim, trying to find people he can devour and destroy. Many times in Scripture, he is referred to as the tempter. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we find this attempted temptation of Jesus. It says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now we know the result of that. There was no way Jesus was going to fall for this. So he wards off, he constantly answers Satan's attempts with Scripture. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Just two verses later, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 says the tempter came to him, meaning Jesus. And we know this is when Satan tries to offer Jesus the whole world, which I think is ironic when Jesus owns it already. I just don't understand that. But all the kingdom you see, as far as you can see, will be yours. And Jesus is like, it already is, dude. But anyway. So the tempter came to him. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul is writing and he says, that is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out if your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and all our work had been useless. The tempter. Listen, church, let's just understand something. The tempter is out there. The enemy of our soul is out there, and he's going to try to do anything he can to discourage us, to defeat us, to destroy us, to drag us away from our faith in Christ. So we have to be aware of that. We have an enemy. But now I told you there were two sources we need to look at. One is Satan, and here's the next one. We're not going to like this, all right? We're just not. But it's Scripture. We have to recognize this and we have to understand it. We have to be aware of it so that we can do something about it. The next source of temptation is ourself. James goes on to say that temptation comes from our own evil desires. You say, wait a minute. You see, I'm to blame when I get tempted? What I'm saying is, if we find ourselves being tempted to the point where we are considering giving in to sin, then we need to understand there's something inside of us that Satan finds that he can latch onto in order to try to drag us away. It's desire. By our own evil desires, we are dragged away and enticed. So let's look a little bit deeper at that, because the second thing we need to understand, the second truth we need to understand, are kind of the stages or the steps of temptation. And the first one is this: desire. First stage of temptation is desire. We just mentioned it, and we're going to look deeper at it. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Yes, Satan is the tempter. But we can't ultimately even blame him. If we fall into sin, if we give in to temptation, if we allow it to overtake us, we can't even blame Satan for that, because in order for temptation to be effective, there has to be something in us that it can appeal to. Desire is the root of temptation. It says, after desire has conceived. It's the seed of temptation that can lead to sin. And it can be awakened in many ways. It can be awakened in our thoughts. It can be awakened by something we see. It can be awakened by something that we hear. Temptation takes root when we linger or dwell on a sinful desire. Now, there's an incredible life story in the Old Testament that perfectly illustrates this whole stages of temptation thing. And it's the story of David. What do I mean by that? The Bible tells us the story of how David, the king of Israel, is in his palace one day. Now all his soldiers are off fighting the war. They're in battle. It's spring, the time when kings go off to war. David wasn't on the battlefield. David was not with his soldiers, where quite frankly he should have been as the king at that time. Instead, it says that David was back at his palace, and it says he got up out of his bed and he's wandering around this, I'm sure, a beautiful, incredible balcony or whatever it is in his palace, and he's overlooking the city, and somewhere close enough he sees this beautiful woman taking a bath. Her name's Bathsheba. And something inside of David was sparked. Now listen, we can't always control what we see in a passing glance. But we can control what we choose to focus on and what we choose to continue to look at. David could have redirected his attention. David could have thought, ooh, this is not something I'm supposed to see. This is not good for me. I need to go find something else to do, like go out and lead my soldiers or do whatever, you know, go to work. Instead, he chose to focus and continue to watch someone he shouldn't be watching. And desire was awakened in him. How do we respond? How do we respond when we become aware of desire? They can be nourished or stifled. Desires can be controlled or even taken away if dealt with in the right way. And there's a great passage in Galatians chapter 5 that talks about desire. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 16 through 25. And this is from the New Living Translation. I'm just going to tell you, I don't know if it's just my season in life or just looking at different things, but I'm really starting to fall in love with the New Living Translation. I just love the way it speaks to me and the way it says this. So here's what it says. Paul says, "So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results." Now listen to this list and tell me if any of them are relevant today. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law. Now I want you to listen to this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. That, my friends, is what each and every one of us need to do with the sinful desires as we become aware of them in our own lives. If Satan finds something in me, some desire in me that he thinks he can latch onto and drag me away into sin, and it's even appealing to me, I need to be crucifying that desire to the cross of Christ and surrendering it to him. I think this is very good instruction, not only the danger of our desires, but also how to deal with them. And if we don't deal with them properly, then we find ourselves at the next stage of temptation, which is sin. Desire, after it's conceived, gives birth to sin. This is the result if we allow our desires to control us. Evil desire leads to evil actions. Sooner or later, if we continue to focus on and continue to let those sinful desires fester and grow, it's going to get the best of us. What is sin? Let's talk about that for a minute. Sin is any willful violation of a known law of God. What does that mean in a nutshell? It means that if I know something is wrong that goes against the Word of God and goes against the instruction that God has for us, if I know it's wrong and I do it anyway, that's sin. Temptation is designed to defeat and destroy us. So it's designed to try to get us to sin. And sin breaks fellowship with God, and continued sin then breaks our relationship with God. And that's Satan's goal. He'll use anyone, anything, any method or means to accomplish that goal. If we allow desire to continue to grow, it gives birth to sin. And then we see that again in David's life. The desire has been awakened. Well, so what does he do? How does he respond? Instead of redirecting his thoughts or going and finding something else to do, or maybe even like praying and asking God to help him, he sends for Bathsheba to come to his palace. Even though he knows she's married to another man, one of his fighting soldiers who's out of battle. We know the story. He sends for her. She is brought to his palace. He has a sexual affair with her. She becomes pregnant as a result of that affair and that adultery. And it just keeps snowballing. The sin. What's the next stage? It's death. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, I thought about that phrase, full grown. What does full grown sin mean? So I'm just going to tell you, here's what I think it means. Here's what I believe it means. This is the way I interpret this. So if you disagree with this, then that's fine. But I want you to hear me out. In my mind, when I read this and when I study this, full-grown sin means not just one sin, but an accumulation of sin. To me, it speaks of sin that controls us. It speaks of a sin that enslaves us. It speaks of sin that instead of being confessed and repented of and forgiven, is allowed to grow into a lifestyle. just becomes a part of who we are. It goes back once again to that scripture from Galatians chapter 5. Full-grown sin is demonstrated by a life that is controlled by the sinful nature. It's a life that follows after and is controlled by sinful acts and sinful appetites. And this life results in death because what? Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And we just read Galatians 5:21, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. I know I'm being intolerant again. Oh well, at least we'll get over it. There are consequences, eternal consequences, to sin when it becomes full grown, when we allow it to control our lives. So obviously we see that temptation is very serious, but I want to end today with some ideas on how to deal with temptation. I don't want to just talk about the dangers. I want to give us some lessons and some ideas and some instruction that I find on how to deal with it, how to overcome it, how to be victorious in times of temptation. So it's what I call our defense. What is my defense against temptation? Number one is this: prayer. That song we sang, when the tempter brings confusion, and I don't know what to do. On my knees, I turn to Jesus, for I know he'll see me through. We should pray and ask God for wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. He won't resent your asking. We can pray for wisdom in all kinds of situations. We pray for wisdom when we're facing a test. We pray for wisdom when we're making a decision. So for goodness sake, don't we think we should pray for wisdom during times of temptation? So the first defense is prayer. Here's the next defense. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's the NIV. Now listen, once again, the New Living Translation. I just got to share this with you. So be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Once again, what am I being controlled by? My sinful nature and desires, or my spiritual nature and desires? Being filled with the Spirit is the secret to living in step with the Spirit. It's vital in order to be victorious in times of temptation. So be filled with the Spirit. And here's the next one. Here's my next defense. Live a crucified life. Ooh. You know, I don't know what he means by that. Romans 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? I mean, well, sacrifice means something dies, right? But if I want to live for Christ and I want to live in his power, I have to sacrifice my old desires and my old nature. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Live a crucified life. Galatians 5:24, again, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. We've crucified our sinful natures. We've nailed them to his cross. See, our lives are not our own. That's what the Bible tells us. They've been bought with a price. And the price that was paid for our lives was the very blood of Christ. So we should live our lives in a way that is completely surrendered to God. That's what I mean when I say live a crucified life. And finally, our last defense is to rest in the promise. Rest in the promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. If you think you are standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall into the same sin. But remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And these next words are bold, underlined, and italicized in my notes. I want you to get this because it's key. And God is faithful. The temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. Faithful to do what? He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. Temptation is designed to defeat us, to discourage us, to destroy us. It's Satan's way of trying to get the best of us. It's his way of trying to drag us down. But we don't have to be defeated. And the bottom line is, the Bible tells us he gives us a way out of any temptation. And listen, once again, personal responsibility. If there's a temptation that I come up against and it ends up getting the best of me, it's probably because I didn't do my best to find my way out of it. It's not because God failed, it's because I failed. Because God is faithful. Greater is he who is in us than he who's in the world. Truth about temptation. It's real. We're going to face it. Satan's never going to quit. Satan's never going to give up, which means we can never quit and we can never give up. I hope and pray this message will be a help and encouragement to us when we face those times of temptation. You need to understand, temptation itself is not sin. It's Satan's way of trying to get us to sin. But it's not sin. Each and every Christian, every believer is going to face it. Question is, what do we do about it? And I hope and pray that in some way this message helps us the next time a temptation comes our way so that we can be victorious and we can find our way out and become stronger and better Christians. Because of it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for today. And thank you for this opportunity to be here together. I thank you for your word and for the truth of it. And I pray, Father, that you would help each and every one of us to find some direction. Lord, be with us. Help us when we come up against temptation to seek you. To fall on our knees, to ask you for strength, to ask you for wisdom, because we know you're faithful. Lord, help us to recognize Satan's tricks. Help us to recognize what he's trying to do, how he's trying to defeat us. And then, Lord, help us rest in your promise that you'll always be there for us. And he won't allow us to face more temptation than what we can bear. We love you today. Ask you to bless us throughout this day. We ask you, Lord, to be in our meeting and our discussion later today. And once again, I ask you to give us guidance and direction in that. But Lord, this week, we just pray that you would help us to walk with you, to seek and find and follow your will and your direction for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.